Pastor Mark, very well done. If the praise team bless you today, give a round of applause. God is faithful. So thankful for the privilege of worshiping with you guys this morning. It's also a great privilege to stand on this platform with all of these names. Do you see all these names? We've got three with shoes over here and the rest of the names over here without shoes. What does that mean? If you're a guest, that means this is a mission team that Eastwood Baptist Church has sent out. And the ones with shoes are ones that we have sent out from our campus. They are right now on the ground in Red Mountain, East Asia. And they are gladly serving Christ and sharing the gospel with those that need to hear the gospel. Go ahead and grab your Bible. Go with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is where we will be today. Psalm 32, as just to kick off this morning, get my shirt here all nice and ready for you here. When you think about life, guys, there are many things that you and I need, that we have to have. There's no way around it. We must have certain things. We must have air to breathe. Amen? And we're not going to do a demonstration where I ask you to hold your breath to see how long you can go. But if you were to hold your breath for very long at all, you would eventually pass out and you would eventually die. If you were ever like Batman was, the Joker always got the Batman in like a room where he could suck out the air and slowly the air would be sucked out and somebody had to save Batman or he had to figure out just in time before all the air was gone and Batman died. You and I need desperately air to breathe. Or how about food? You might have skipped breakfast this morning, but I know one thing, you're probably not going to skip lunch. If you can help it at all, you're going to find your way to a table with some food after the service because your body, you desperately need food. You need shelter. You need a place to live from the elements, from the cold and from the scorching hot sun and from the wind and the lightning and all the rain and all the things that come, the snow. You need a place to cover you. Whether it be clothing or a home, we need those things. But one of the things that we often forget about because we so often just focus on the physical needs of our body, we often forget that one of the greatest needs that every single human being needs is the need of forgiveness. The need of forgiveness. I ask you to turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a psalm about forgiveness. And I want you to look at what it says. If you don't mind, stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. We're only going to read two verses as a foundation for today's message. And here's what Psalm 32 says. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit." Would you pray with me? Father, as we come seeking your hand this morning, God, we pray that you would move in our midst. Father, we need you. We need a lot of physical things that are outside of us. But inside of us, God, we need to be cleansed. We need to be forgiven. We need to be wiped clean. And so in the name of Jesus this morning, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray if there's one here who does not yet know Christ, we pray that through the preaching of your word today, today would be the day that your Holy Spirit calls them and they run to Jesus. Father, we pray for those of us who have already come to Christ, who already have that forgiveness, that today we would be reminded that we might rejoice fully, God. I don't believe we have enough joy in our lives. We find joy in lesser things. Father, may you restore the joy of our salvation this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series this morning, Lies People Believe. And the lie that we're going to look at this morning is the lie that you can't be forgiven. I mean, that's crazy talk. I mean, just imagine for a moment that you're choking. right? Your air has been cut off. I mean, seriously, you're starting to turn blue. Your lips are turning blue, and you're beginning to grasp for air and trying to find things. And someone runs up to you and says, I'll give you the Heimlich. Just let me do it. And then you push them off, and you say, okay. And you basically mouth the words, I can't be helped. Help is being offered to you that you might breathe, have the air that you need, yet you push it away. That's insane, isn't it? Imagine for a moment that you're starving. You've not eaten in weeks. Well, let's not say weeks. Let's say days. I don't really know. I mean, you nurses would probably, or doctors would say, no, Ben, you can actually go this many hours without eating. Okay, let's just say you've been going days without eating, and someone comes and offers you a great big old plate of Zaxby's chicken. Man, I don't know what they put in that stuff, but it is good, okay? It's good. And you say, no, I can't eat that. That's insanity. Imagine for a moment that you're homeless and you're sleeping under bridges and on in dumpsters and all these crazy things that human beings shouldn't have to do. And someone walks up to you and says, I have a house for you. Just come and you can have it. You can live in it for free. It's yours. And imagine you saying, I can't live in that. That would be insanity. And on the same level as those three examples is the person who is a sinner. And let me go ahead and spill the milk right now. That's every one of you. That's me. That's every one of us. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And the Savior comes. What's the Savior's name? Yeah, that's right. Y'all can talk back to me this morning. The Savior comes, and the Savior offers forgiveness to you. And what's your response? I can't be forgiven. What? That is insane. No, preacher, you don't understand. I'm too far gone, you might say. Well, today's takeaway that I want to challenge every one of you is this truth right here. You are never too far gone to be forgiven. You are never too far gone to be forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You are never too far gone to be forgiven. But we often don't believe that. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't believe that. We begin to make excuses sometimes why forgiveness might be for other people. It's possible for other people, but not for us. One excuse that is often given is this: but you don't know how sexually immoral I have been. Maybe that's an excuse that you're thinking of here. This morning, I want you to think about you being like this shirt. This is what God has called us to. He's called us to be white. Now don't look too closely. It's maybe not as white as it was at one time. But just imagine for a moment the whiteness that God has called us to. And God says, you can be forgiven, but you say, preacher, you don't know how many people I've slept with. Preacher, you don't know how many times I've done what's wrong. Preacher, you don't know how many times I've done things that I shouldn't do. Preacher, you don't know how many ways I've broken the law sexually. Preacher, you don't know how many times I've slept with other people other than my wife. Preacher, you could go on and on and on, and guess what begins to happen? There's some lipstick on the collar, isn't there? Right? You have that in your life. Preacher, you don't know how sexually immoral I have been. And maybe I don't. I'm too far gone, you say. And I say back to you, you don't know how forgiving my God is. You are never too far gone. The purpose of each point this morning is to show you how the excuses that often are thrown out when someone says you can be forgiven, how they are blown apart by examples from Scripture. You don't know how sexually immoral I have been. Well, there was once a man named David who was very sexually immoral. You probably know him better as King David. David was the first God-chosen king of Israel. You see, there was a king before David. His name was Saul, but God didn't choose Saul as king of Israel. The people of Israel chose Saul as king of Israel, and it was disastrous. Therefore, God removed Saul and replaced him with David. The Bible says that David loved the Lord. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. But David fell into sexual immorality. You find the retelling of the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In that chapter, the Bible says that King David was hanging out on the roof one day. He should have been out to war. It was the time when kings went out to war. But he had sent his army out and he had stayed in. And he was just sort of sitting around twiddling his thumbs, a little bit bored. And one day he was up on the roof of his palace, which was high above the other houses there in Jerusalem. And he began to look around, and guess what caught his eye? A hottie. In modern parlance, of course. A very beautiful, attractive young woman taking a bath on her roof, which is where people took baths in those days. He looked, and guess what? Guys, sometimes when it comes to what your eyes see, you cannot help what your eyes see sometimes, right? I mean, sometimes your eyes get filled with things that you would never choose to look at. It just gets up on you, maybe on a billboard or maybe in a newspaper as you're flipping through or maybe on a TV channel. You can't often choose what your eyes see, but you can choose what you stare at. You know what I'm saying? And he began to stare. He began to lust. He began to desire. And so the Bible says that David asked his attendant who she was. And his attendant said back to him, said, "That's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who, by the way, is away fighting right now for you, David. He's fighting for you in your army." But David didn't get the hint, right? King, that's somebody's daughter. King, that's somebody's wife. King, she belongs to somebody who is serving you. He didn't get the hint. So what did he do? He said, "Bring her to me." So they called for Bathsheba. She came. David, of course, don't forget, not only was Bathsheba married, but David was married as well. Nevertheless, he sent for Bathsheba, got Bathsheba, had his way with Bathsheba, and then sent her out on her walk of shame back home. Little did David realize that as he had his way with her, she conceived, and in due time, Bathsheba, she sent word to David that she had become pregnant. And so David, like most sinners do, what do sinners do when they begin to be found out? They cover up, right? And when your lie, when your sin, when your sexual morality begins to be revealed, you begin to start doing everything you can to cover it up. And so David ordered her husband home from the fighting lines. Come home from the battle lines. And he took him. His hope was that he would sleep with his wife, with Bathsheba, so that it would look like the child was Uriah's. David personally tried to coax him. In fact, at one point, David even tried to get him drunk, that he would go and sleep with his wife. But Uriah, he was a man of honor. He was a man of integrity, and he refused to go and be with his wife when his fellow soldiers were in the field away from their wives. And so what did David do? He tried to cover up some more, and so he sent Uriah back to the lines, carrying a letter sealed to be given to the commander, telling him to make sure that Uriah died in the middle of battle. And that's exactly what happened. Uriah died. David thought he was going to get away with it, or so he thought. But look at 2 Samuel 11:27. 2 Samuel 11:27 says, "And when the mourning was over for Uriah," that's the context there, "David sent and brought Bathsheba to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son." And here's the catch. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Friend, we cannot get away with sexual immorality. Even though you have been slick, even though you've done it in secret, the Bible says that God knows all things. Nothing is hidden from God. Even if nobody else on earth knows what you've done, God knows. And David paid a terrible price for his sin. God, in the next chapter, rebukes David through the prophet Nathan, declaring severe discipline, including the death of their baby. You can read again all about that in 2 Samuel 12. Man, what a wretched sinner David was. Don't raise your hand this morning, but I just want to ask you, is there anybody here who can relate to the sexual morality and the cover-up of David? But here's the key. I declare to you this morning upon the authority of Scripture that David found forgiveness by crying out to God for forgiveness. Go with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the prayer of David to God after the Lord rebuked him through the prophet Nathan. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. And I want you to see this morning. Psalm 51, 1 through 12. The lie is, I can't be forgiven. But look at Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Beloved, that's exactly what David did. That's exactly what happened to David. He was forgiven. He found mercy. He was purged. He was cleansed. And I say to you, the same can be true for you. How blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. You are never too far gone to be forgiven. Yet excuses for why you can't be forgiven persist. Perhaps you offer up the second excuse. The second excuse goes something like this: but you don't know how wishy-washy I've been. Now, here at Eastwood, we like to use theological terms like wishy-washy, okay? We all know what that means, right? That means that you have been a fence setter, that you are a flip-flopper, that you are one who likes to change his mind, that you are weak, that you are one, as you think about all the things that would sully your soul. Wishy-washiness is certainly one of them. You've been weak, you've been tepid. 1 year, you're all about the Lord, and the next year, you're backslidden. 1 minute, you're boldly proclaiming the Lord, but the next minute, guess what? You're denying. Preacher, you don't know how wishy-washy I've been. I've gone too far, you might say. But again, I say to you, but sinner, you don't know how forgiving my God is. You are never too far gone to be forgiven. You see, there was once a man named Simon, and Simon was wishy-washy. You know Simon more as the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter. In fact, Peter was the Lord's lead disciple. Peter was told, Jesus Christ told Peter that upon Peter, he was going to build the church. He was physically strong. I mean, he was a fisherman. He was a man's man. And he was bold. He had a personality that was just, he would jump out there and do it. He would take action. In fact, Luke 22, verse 33, Peter tells Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Man, what a bold claim. What a non-wishy-washy statement, right? I mean, he was conviction. "I'm going to follow you, Jesus, until the day I die." Yet when it came down to it, he was wishy-washy. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Turn with me there. Matthew 26, 69 through 75. You see, after Jesus was arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter followed along with the arresting party and Jesus to see what they were going to do with Jesus. And he waited outside the place where Jesus was being interrogated. And we get this from Matthew 26, 69 through 75. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.'" Bold as a lion a moment ago, right? "Jesus, I'll go to prison with you." And here we get in verse 70. "But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.'" And again, a moment ago, "Bold, I'll go to death. I will die for you, Jesus. I'll die with you, Jesus." Verse 72, "And again, he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." The one who was willing to go to prison with Jesus, the one who was willing, he said, to die for Jesus, folded in the instant that he had some opportunity to deny Jesus. He was wishy-washy. Again, don't raise your hand, but how many of you this morning can relate to Peter? You've failed the Lord in the heat of the moment, either outright or effectually denying him with your words or your actions. Yet I declare to you, like David, Peter found forgiveness. Peter found forgiveness. Go with me to John 21. I want you to see this morning. Pastor Mark actually read this just a moment ago in the worship time, as we worship God in singing. After Jesus, after he was crucified, buried, and resurrected, we read this encounter here in John chapter 21 between Peter and Jesus. John 21, beginning in the 15th verse. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he asked him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. How many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? Three. That was Jesus' way of telling Peter, "Peter, you are forgiven." I declare to you this morning, the same forgiveness that Peter found is offered to you. How blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. You are never too far gone to be forgiven. Yet again, excuses keep coming. Why you can't be forgiven. Perhaps you say this, perhaps you offer the third one. But you don't know how long I've lived for sin. I can't be forgiven. Preacher, my entire life I have lived for sin. 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40, 50, all the way up to 100 years, I have done nothing but live my life for sin. And you think about all of the things in your life where you have chosen sin over God and the things of God. You don't know how long I've lived for sin. I'm too far gone. And again, I would say back to you, what am I going to say back? You don't know how forgiving my God is. You are never too far gone to be forgiven. There was a man in the Bible who had given his life to sin. In fact, he'd given his life to a specific sin, the sin of theft. And to be honest, he wasn't a very good thief because he got caught. And not only did he get caught, but he got prosecuted. Not only did he get prosecuted, but he got convicted. And not only did he get convicted, but he got sentenced to death. To be even more specific, he got sentenced to death through the method of crucifixion. He was hung on a cross with two others who were being crucified themselves. One was another thief. And the third on the cross that day, on the crosses, on their own cross, was Jesus Christ. And even while being crucified, this man who had given his life to stealing, he had a conversation with Jesus. Go with me to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39 is where we'll begin there. The Bible says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other thief, the one that we're talking about here in this example, rebuked that other thief, saying, "Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then that thief turned to Jesus. And here's what he said. Look at verse 42. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And here are the words from the Lord. "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Do you know what that means? Church, that means that even with his dying breath, the thief found forgiveness. Even while he was dying on the cross, he turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, and the Lord saved him. Beloved, it doesn't matter how much of your life you have lived for sin. Even on your deathbed, you can repent and believe on Jesus. Now, here's the deal, though. I wouldn't take that chance if I were you this morning. You see, the thief had a piece of information that you and I don't have. He knew the very day and the very hour that he was going to die. In fact, maybe up until that point, he thought that maybe he could have escaped. His buddies were going to break him out of jail or whatever. But now, he is literally nailed to a crucifix. And there is no escape. He knew that death was coming quickly. But guess what? You don't know when that is. You don't know when your last breath will be. The thief was given an opportunity, an immense grace, to know the very hour that he was going to die. He knew death was coming, but you and I don't, guys. This very morning may be the very last chance that you have. But here's the good news. If your last chance is the moment that you take and repent and believe on Jesus, regardless of how much of your life you've lived for sin, here's what Jesus promises you. You will be forgiven. Amen? Amen. How blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. You are never too far gone to be forgiven. Yet excuses why forgiveness isn't possible for you may still come up in your mind. Perhaps you like to offer this fourth excuse, but you don't know how greedy I've been. You don't know how greedy I've been. Preacher, I've cheated people out of money. Preacher, I've loved money. I've made it an idol. I've dedicated my life to it. I've chosen material possessions over God. And you've continually taken what was white and you've made it dirty. Your soul that God has called the holiness. Preacher, I've hoarded blessings that you've given me and have shared little of it, if anything, with other folks. You don't know how greedy I've been. I'm too far gone. But you don't know how forgiving my God is. You are never too far gone to be forgiven. There once in the Bible was a man who was very greedy. In fact, he was a tax collector. He was a publican. The Jewish man was an employee of the Roman Empire, and because of that, he was seen as a traitor to Israel and its people. The Jews loathed tax collectors. Not only were they perceived as traitors, but they were often greedy. They often used extortion to get money. They often overcharged the people so that they could fatten their own pockets. They were the epitome of dishonesty. They were the very picture of governmental corruption. And Jesus here tells of this tax collector in a parable. Let's go with me to Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. Beginning there. Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, or a publican, maybe in your translation. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus went on, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Guess what, church? The tax collector found forgiveness. Although his sin was great, the Bible says he humbled himself. And in godly sorrow, he begged for forgiveness, and Jesus says that that tax collector went home justified, forgiven, declared innocent, even righteous before God. And I declare to you that that same righteousness, that same forgiveness can be yours if you will only humble yourself and come to God. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. You are never too far gone to be forgiven. Yet you still got excuses. Perhaps your excuse is this final one. But you don't know how anti-God I have been. Preacher, I have been an atheist. I've mocked Christians. I've maybe even persecuted Christians. I've trusted in my own righteousness. I have proudly blasphemed God and thought that my way was better than your way. As you sullied your soul before God. Preacher, you don't know how anti-God I have been. I'm too far gone. And I say, but you don't know how forgiving my God is. You are never too far gone. There was once a man named Saul. Saul was very anti-God. In fact, the Bible says that he was an anti-God zealot, or maybe I should say an anti Christ zealot, because he thought he was actually following God. Perhaps you know Saul better as the Apostle Paul. You see, before Paul came to Christ, he was a bitter enemy of Christianity. He was basically a Christian bounty hunter, a Jewish bounty hunter who chased down Christians and threw them in prison. He would go get papers from the religious leaders and the religious officials of the day, and he would pursue Christians and he would arrest them. And at least once, he gave approval for a crowd to stone a Christian to death. 1 Timothy chapter 1, go there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see some of Paul's testimony of what he used to be. Verse 12 and 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says, I thank him, or God, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And here it is. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. He was anti-God. In fact, Paul believed that he was the worst sinner in the history of humanity. Look at verse 13 through 16, finishing on there. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, Paul said. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul, the chief of sinners, found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. This blasphemer, this persecutor, this anti-God zealot found forgiveness, and Jesus showed him mercy. Here's the key, so that you and I wouldn't have no excuses, that our excuses would be erased. If the chief of sinners can be saved, what about the rest of us? If the worst sinner in the history of humanity can be saved, then I declare to you this morning that the same forgiveness is possible for you. How blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. You are never too far gone. You see, Jesus Christ was sent by God because we, like this shirt, had become filthy in our sin. We were commanded to be pure, white, sinless. Yet we chose sin time and time again. And we need repentance more than anything in the world. Jesus Christ came. He lived that perfectly sinless life that you and I can't live. He died the death that you and I deserve. The Bible says that he was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead with victory over sin and victory over death. And here is what he says to every single person. We read it just a moment ago. There in Psalm 51, verse 7. There in that passage, David said this, wash me and I will be white as snow. And that, my friends, is what is offered to every one of you in Jesus Christ, who will come. You say, I can't be forgiven, I can't be washed, yet Jesus promises that you can be forgiven. The question is not can you, the question is will you. Today, God is extending His grace to you. Today, God is saying, wash me to you. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. That's the gift that God is saying to you. And if you say this morning, God can't forgive me, then you're saying two things. One, you're saying that God is a liar. God has promised that He can forgive you. And number two, you're saying that Jesus ain't powerful enough to forgive you. He is. His blood is powerful to the nth degree. Come and be washed in Jesus, and you will be whiter than snow. Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the grace that is offered to every person here today. Father, though many times we failed, though we've been sexually immoral, though we have been wishy-washy, though, God, we have given our lives to sin, Father, though this morning, Father, we have been greedy and love money and material things more than you. Father, even here this morning, there have been those who have been anti-God zealots. They are atheistic, or they've trusted in their own righteousness. Either way, they're an anti-God zealot. And Father, maybe this morning they think, I can't be forgiven, but I pray that the Holy Spirit has convinced them otherwise this morning. Father, we pray that in the name of Jesus, that today a sinner like I was in 1997 and still am to this day, but I've been saved, I've been washed, Lord. I'm not perfect, but I've been cleansed. I pray that today someone finds the cleansing through forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. Here in just a moment, Father, when we open up the invitation, Father, I pray that the aisles would not be empty. Father, that the platform is not empty. God, that someone would come forward that I might share the gospel even further today. And today would be the day that they would give their life to Christ. And Father, for the saints who have already been washed, Father, maybe you would burden their heart for somebody who needs cleansing. And they would come and intercede this morning in prayer, God, or where they are, or where up here, it doesn't matter, Father. We just want to do business with you this morning. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, who makes all things new and washes away sin to the nth degree. Praise you in Jesus' name.